Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Now, we're continuing on. We're on the second week of Jonah, and God already threw a curveball to me because this was not supposed to be planned. This wasn't part of it, you know what I mean? Like, this is one of those books that kind of figures really easy, you know? Jonah runs away from God. Joseph runs to God. Joseph runs with God. Joseph has a run-in with God. It is easy, easy peasy. I wish God would be that way, and somehow he would get with the program, but obviously, I'm the one who has to get with the program. And so we're going to continue on, and I wanted to kind of mention something because I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to minister to particular individuals in the service today. So what happens if all of a sudden God throws me a curveball? It's because God wants to work. God wants to minister to people. Now, Jonah, for those of you who don't know Jonah, if there was an award for prophet of the year, Jonah would not win that award. He would be in last place. He was different. He was miserable. The word Jonah means dove or peace, but he was anything but a dove, and he was anything but peaceful. And here's the thing about Jonah, if you are going to see everything that God has for you for Jonah. Jonah is not a book that you look through the window. Jonah is a book in which you look into the mirror. Because in many ways, Jonah is you. And Jonah is me. And that God calls us to Nineveh. It may not be the same Nineveh, but it is a place for us to go. And we have a decision as to whether we are going to be obedient to God or whether we're not. And the attitudes that we have and the things that are displayed in Jonah sometimes can be shown in us. So for that reason, I think Jonah is an important book. Here's another resonating factor about Jonah. Like last week, we talked about the fact that he said no, and we began to ask ourselves the question, why did he say no? And all the things that were happening that had taken place in the book. But there's another resonating factor about this particular verse, and I wanted to stick in chapter 1 again, because I believe that there is something, if you look a little bit deeper, something that applies to all of us. And it has to do with a thing which is called fear. Now, let me just ask you, has there ever been a point in your life when you have been afraid of something? Okay, well, thank you for those 6 people who were honest. Because fear deals with all of us, doesn't it? We have to deal with fear before fear deals with us. Someone said the pathway to no fear is to know fear. To understand fear and to understand God when it talks about fear. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the same passage of scripture that I read last week. So no, I don't have Alzheimer's disease. I do recall that I did read this passage last week. You're not going to get the same sermon. But I'm going to be focusing on verses 5 to 16. And as I read this passage of scripture, I want you to kind of do a bit of a mental note as to how many times you hear the word fear or afraid or anything that's like it, okay? So let's start. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down to it and with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down and fell and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? He said to him, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made heaven and the sea and the land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, passage of scripture, which is incredible. You stop and consider it. Have you ever heard of a thing called a Medicaid? Maybe you haven't. If you're from a certain part of Europe, you would know exactly what a Medicaid is. Basically, it is this. It is the word Mediterranean and hurricane put together. It is a Medicaid. It is a storm that happens in the Mediterranean Sea. And this is what they were up against. And there's many things that are talked about with a Medicaid. It's not in such a big part of water as the ocean. So the winds are hurricane-esque. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not, but it is one of those things that has wreaked havoc throughout the provinces that are connected to the Mediterranean Sea. And, you know, you stop and consider, as we get into this story, that these sailors were not ordinary sailors. They were going on trips that were thousands of kilometers. And so you don't put the novice in the boat of somebody who is having to sail for thousands of kilometers. These guys had seen storms. These guys knew how to handle storms. They have been in some of the worst ones. But somehow, for some reason, as they saw what was going on, they said, this was unnatural. It was not an ordinary storm. It was something that had broken down to the point where it was uncontrollable, and they weren't too sure exactly what they were supposed to do. And so they are afraid. Scripture says that they are afraid. Now, here's the thing about Jonah. As you read Jonah, it almost seems like the world is upside down. Like what should be happening, the opposite is happening. You know what I mean? It was like a bizarro type of scenario. You have a prophet who was supposed to be one who gets up boldly and proclaims exactly what God tells him to say, and Jonah is the opposite of that. You know, he runs away from the presence of God. The reason that he goes to the bottom of the ship is not because he had faith. We hear the story in the New Testament of Jesus in the boat, in the storm, and he's asleep. And Jesus has faith. Jesus knows the God of the storm. This is not the case with Jonah. It's not the case that Jonah is saying, oh, yes, I know this, that I am, God's going to take care of it. It's not why he does it. It's not why he tells them to throw them in the sea. Well, throw me in the sea, God will take care of me. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking this, I want to die. I don't have anything to do with God. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. As a matter of fact, if you read on in Jonah chapter 4, he basically tells God twice, let me die. Now, the word drama king might be a word that you can attach to this guy. There's another opposite that we see here, and one that I want to point out to you today. The opposite is this, that the pagans are acting like believers, and the believer is acting like a pagan. They cry out to God. You notice in this whole chapter that Jonah doesn't cry out to God at all. The only time you hear Jonah cry out to God is when he is deep in the belly of a fish. It's kind of strange when you think of it. You have praying pagans and you have pouting prodigal prophets. Go figure. What's it all about? And even after, here's the thing, even after they realize he's the cause, they work hard to save his life. And the reason that they're in the predicament is because he doesn't care about them at all. It's kind of a crazy situation. And so, why is this so important? I think this is important because I think that we just don't see this in Jonah, do we? How many times, how many instances have we been in when the people who are supposed to be acting with love, grace, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, faith, fruit of the Spirit, are not? And then we take a look at the people who we're trying to reach, and they are acting that way. These things ought not so to be. It's important for us to live what we profess. And when we don't live what we profess, then we cause a lot of damage. It is the most important thing to live for Jesus when nobody is looking than when everybody is looking. Amen? So if you could give me a few minutes, here's what I have found about this passage of Scripture. That as you read through Jonah chapter 1, verses 5 to 16, the word afraid was mentioned four times. And two of them are unhealthy. And two of them are absolutely necessary. And if you know the full aspect about fear, it will help you as you walk for Jesus every day. Because as I said before, fear is part of all of our lives, isn't it? First thing I wanted to bring to you is this. This thing which I will call reactional fear. It's kind of seen in verse 5. It says that, hey, when all of a sudden this storm came up, the mariners were afraid. They hadn't seen it before. It was uncommon. It was unnatural. It was unyielding. It was overwhelming. It was beyond their ability to handle it themselves. Anytime your source of security is not strong enough to sustain you, fear runs wild. Is that not true? We are no stranger to fear. I have found that at every season in my life, there is something to fear. That the things that I feared when I was 17 are not the things that I fear now when I am 27 or a little older. Each season has its own fear. There will never be a time where fear will not be knocking at our door, will not be challenging us in one way or another. And we understand that fear is an emotion that God has given us to keep us safe. There's a reason if I go to the Grand Canyon that I will not be walking on the edge of the canyon. There's a red light that goes on in my head that says, you should not be doing that because it's just a matter of time before a wind blows or some idiot pushes you and you are at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It is that thing inside of us that keeps us safe. But that the other side is this. Most times, many times, fear becomes irrational. It becomes thing that we are overly reactive to. Someone once showed me the acronym of fear, F-E-A-R, as this: false events appearing real. Let me say that again. False events appearing real. And fear is often nothing more than the overreaction to a lie that you believe. An improper fear many times will paralyze you, and it will render you ineffective, and it will rob you of many things, and it will prevent you from being the person that God wants you to be. And with that in mind, let me ask you again, what's the storm? What is the medicine that you are presently facing that threatens to pull you under? What is the Goliath that stands before you shouting insults at you? What is the overwhelming army that is surrounding your city speaking words of intimidation and defeat? I've had the privilege to be in ministry over 30 years. Yeah, I know I said I was 27. Somehow, miraculous way, I've been in ministry over 30 years. I'll still be in 27. And I've heard a lot of sad stories, and I've had a lot of people in tears telling me their story. And of all the stories that I have heard, those that are people overcoming or overcome with fear, some of the saddest that I've heard, that all of a sudden they had become paralyzed, they'd become powerless because of fear, that they'd given up on their dreams, that they stopped venturing out, that they didn't get. I didn't get my license. I didn't get my diploma. I didn't get married. I didn't get to go through. I didn't get to go to. I didn't get to complete the course. I didn't pursue the relationship. I didn't get to confront my dad. I didn't get to confront my mom. I didn't get to leave home. I didn't get to go to college. I didn't get to tell them how I really felt. I didn't get to start the business. I didn't get to buy that house, which at the time was $150,000 and now is $1.5 million. Ouch, that hurts, doesn't it? You take a look at some of the houses that you bought and sold. Let's go on. The only gift that unhealthy fear has given you has been regret. And that storm that we talk about, that Medicaid that we talk about, has many faces, doesn't it? That storm is seen in the report of a doctor. It is seen in that exam that's worth 40% of our final mark for our diploma. It is that mortgage payment that you don't have the money to pay. It is that intimidation that you feel when you're asked to do something where you're out of your element. It is that fear that happens when you feel that people will finally realize the real you, the incompetent you, the person who can't get it done, that you no longer have control over your child, or that inevitably people will find out that you don't have the fortitude or the competence or the skill. What is the storm that is causing you or thinking that you are going to sink? Fear is the thing that God calls us to overcome, is it not? And when we do, it matures us. It solidifies our walk with God. It gives us faith. If you don't have a storm, chances are you will not exercise faith because you don't need to. You can do it yourself. That's the thing. But when we have fear and we succumb to fear, then that fear becomes a stowaway in our lives. And that's why scriptures say, fear not, 365 times, once for every day of the year. When Jesus was in the boat, he said, why are you guys fearing? What is the fear? Well, we're going to drown. Fear and faith have this kind of relationship, don't they? Here's the thing. Fear and faith both demand you to believe in something that you cannot see. You have to choose which one you're going to go to. You know, it is the opposite of faith. Like, fear imprisons you, faith liberates you. Fear paralyzes you, faith empowers you. Fear disheartens you, faith encourages you. Fear sickens you, faith heals you. Max Lucado, great author. If you get a chance to read any of his books, always has something wonderful to say. He said this about faith. The presence of fear does not mean that you have no faith. Fear visits everyone. But make fear a visitor, not a resident. We need to make fear a visitor and not a resident. Reactionary fear. There's a second fear. If you go on and read the passage in Jonah, all of a sudden they come to the realization, they find out the individual, Jonah, and they do it in kind of ungodly ways. It's not like I would suggest to you, hey, you know, somebody's got to pay for lunch, let's cast lots. I don't think that this is a godly way, but God in his mercy somehow allows these things to happen, and he finds out what is happening, taking place. And once they find out, in verse 10 it says that this, didn't just say that they were afraid, it says that they were exceedingly afraid. And this is a different type of fear. It's not a fear because of the situation that they're in. It is a fear because of the God who created the situation. It is a fear that arises when you realize that you are before something which is greater, and that something greater is a holy God, and you are not a holy person. You don't match up with the holiness of God. in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when he has this vision of God and all these wonderful things are happening, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is this: woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And that's the thing that righteous fear does. They weren't just afraid because of the situation. They were afraid because they were in the presence of a holy God, and they become aware of their sin. Well, how do you know that? Well, take a look at their prayer. They do everything they can to save the prophet. And when they can't, they pray and they say, God, please don't hold this to our charge. Don't let us be charged for the sin of the individual who is there. Just like that passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, don't be afraid of the person who can kill the body. Be afraid of the person that can send the body and the soul to eternity lost. And righteous fear allows us to see God in his holiness, but at the same time allows us to see the condition that we are in. And this is a good fear, and we may not think that it's a good fear, but it is the thing that actually causes us to come to Jesus. It is the thing that actually causes us to get it. It is the thing that actually causes us to realize why Jesus came and died and rose again for our sins, because we are sinners. It is impossible for us to ever be able to come to God because we are sinners, hopeless. And so God pays the price. It is the building bricks of salvation, this fear of God. And if you're here and you don't know God, or if you're saying, yeah, I kind of know about it, but it's really not for me, you have not ever really understood what the fear of God is about. You've realized that, yeah, I guess there's a God there, but I can kind of do what I want. Well, no, because he's a holy God and you're not. And that disqualifies you from heaven. And you need to know him. You need to give him everything. You need to give him all of your life. The plan of salvation involves the realization of our own inadequacy and that we are powerless to save ourselves. Amen. There is the reactionary fear. There is the righteous fear. There's a third time where the ministers say that they're afraid. It's in verse 16. It says, and then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. This was after they threw Jonah into the water and all of a sudden miraculously see that everything is okay. It's different from the fear of righteousness. It is a fear that causes you to recognize how awesome God is, to become aware of who he really, really is. I could call it reverent fear. I could have called it a realizing fear. It's a fear that causes us to worship, to truly worship. It shows how great God is. And not only were they in awe, but they were in awareness and they took action. It's not just one of those fears or one of these awestruck times where you just say, wow, that's great. That is fantastic. What's for supper? No. It's not like you're at a museum and there's all these wonderful paintings and things that you will see at a museum and you go up and say, wow, that is absolutely beautiful. Wow. Look at how talented that artist was. And then you step to the next one. It goes way beyond that, does it not? There was a time, this is in my notes, I have to tell the person doing the PowerPoint so I don't throw her off. There was a time when I was a kid, I saw Andre the Giant. Anyone know who Andre the Giant is? He was this professional wrestler. He's like about, I don't know, they say 7'5". I'm thinking to myself when I saw him, he had to be all of 8 feet, you know. And he was at least 500 pounds. This was an incredible sight. And as he walked through the door, he had to crouch down, not just a little bit. He had to crouch down. And I just remember with my brother saying, did you see that? Andre the Giant Wow, and we talked for a long time. I can't get over how big that guy is. Well, take Andre the Giant, multiply him by 10 million, and you get the awesomeness of God. Philip W. Keller, in his book about the 23rd Psalm, says, you know, all you need is a microscope and a telescope to figure this out. You take a look at some kind of small thing, you look through a microscope, you see all the microorganisms, you see all the things that happen and the things that are happening at a level where we can't even see them taking place. Absolutely awesome when you stop and consider, you know, how big we are compared to those things. And then all of a sudden you take a telescope and you take a look at the universe and you can't even see the end of it. It is so awesome and grand. There is a sun in another universe that you can fit a thousand suns of our sun into it. We haven't even begun to see everything. We haven't been able to figure out everything, even in this small little world that we are in. And God created that. He is absolutely awesome to the point where you stand in awe. And it leads them to worship. But not only does it lead them to worship, it leads them to sacrifice. It leads them to do something. It makes us aware of how mighty our God really is. It is the thing, not only do we realize how God really is, but we surrender. We yield to that God in fear and awe. We sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. I remember that song, Billy Graham's song, right? At all of his altar calls. I remember as a kid, you know, singing a number of songs. There was one that came to my mind, you know, and I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. And with God, there is a worthiness that we are confounded by. Because of who he is. And that's what they figured. It is one of those things that is so awesome that we can't even comprehend. It's one of those things that is so awesome that the scripture indicates to us that you can't really see God and live. That's how great the awe is. And it is awes like that, those times of awe, those times of wonder, that we get those glimpses in our lives. And I remember having those glimpses sometimes where I'm at an altar after a service where God is moving and I'm just sitting there. And I can't even say the words to praise. I'm just standing there in awe and I'm worshiping the Lord for an hour. Or maybe it's that time when you're at home. God is somehow working in your life when you just turn on the videos or the Spotify and you hear people worshiping and expressing their love for Jesus and expounding on it. How can we say there is no God when all around creation calls all these things taking place? And it's those times when I see people at the altar and they say, I'll go to Russia, I'll go to Africa, I will go to Siberia, I will go to wherever, I'll go to Calcutta, I will do all that. Not because I'm all that good, but I'm standing before an awesome living God. And you don't have to be crossing the sea to experience the awesomeness of God. Again, that quote, you know, missionaries aren't made by crossing the sea, they're made by seeing the cross. That it happens within our congregation and people say something needs to be done, somebody ought to, and all of a sudden God says, no, somebody ought to is you. And you just begin to say, okay, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Reverent fear. There's one more. I'm not going to spend a long time. I'll call it this rehearsed fear. Because it's the one time that Jonah says that mentions fear. They basically say, who are you? Who? Okay, that's just a terrible joke. And this is his response. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land. Now, you notice the word the Lord is capitalized there? Often when they interpreted this passage from Hebrew into English, and that word Lord came up and it was capitalized, you are given the indication that the Hebrew word there is Yahweh, the Most High God. I serve the Most High God. And we are led to ask a few questions, are we not, when we hear him say that? Really? If you are fearful for God, why are you trying to escape from his presence, especially when you know you can't escape from his presence? If you fear God, why are you doing the opposite of what he's asking you? If you fear God, why are you rebelling against him? If you fear God, why do you insist that your plan is better? And here's the thing that we learn. That there is the fear that we talk about, and there's the fear that we really have. That there are times in our faith where we forget who God is. And I think this is what happened to Jonah. And so as you take a look at the story, you are left with the assumption that these men, these mariners, these sailors, that they came to know God. I believe that perhaps we will see these men, these gentlemen, in heaven one day. They figured out fear. The challenge left for us today is this. Have you figured out fear? Because Scripture talks about fear all the time, does it not? I like Psalm 34, verse 4. It says this. If we have that, I think it's my last slide. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know when it says the Lord, I sought the Lord, it's capitalized. I sought the Most High God, and he delivered me. And I can't help but think this, that the secret to overcoming or deliverance of unhealthy fear is healthy fear. That if you want to be delivered from fear, you need to take on more fear, more godly fear. You need to realize that the God that you serve is awesome, is powerful. Nothing is more difficult. Nothing is difficult for him. It is true. The perception of our condition has become great. But the problem is this. The issue is this as well. The perception of our God has probably become too small. We no longer see God as an awesome God. And my prayer for us today is this. As we take a look at this passage and we look at these fears, that God will give us a renewed vision of his presence. That you will leave this place aware again that the God that you serve created the universe. And if he did, and if he's in control, what does that mean for the fear that holds you back today? El Shaddai, God Almighty, move. For those people who have fear as a stowaway in their lives. For those people who sit in our seats today, and maybe those who are at home listening in, who are sitting on their couch or whatever at their table, and they have been paralyzed by fear. They have been overwhelmed by fear. And it may not be an issue as to whether they know God or not. The fact is that the intimidation of the fear has kept them from the place where God has wanted them to be. And I don't believe this is what God wants. That God wants to move in a powerful way. So at this time, can we all stand? I want to do something different. Hey, we're going to allow the altars to be open for anybody who wants prayer. But here's what I've come to realize. This is an enemy that all of us face. And I think the solution is the same for all of us as well. And it's this. God, once again, help me to discover who you are. Help me to see you for who you are. So at this time, Lord, I just extend my hands to this congregation. I extend it, Father, for those who are watching online. And I just pray right now in Jesus' name, Father, that you will give us a renewed glimpse of who you really are. That, Lord, you will remind us once again that, Father, you will again bring the truth clearly to our lives, that we serve Almighty God, we serve the Most High God, and when we serve the Most High God, the fear becomes less and less. So, Father, I just pray that you do that. Father, let there be a sovereign move that happens when this in this place this morning. I pray for the presence, the touch of God to reconnect each and every life. God, I pray specifically for those people who are just standing on the fence and have forgotten about the fact that the God that we serve is holy and that we need to come to him. Lord, just pray for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for those people who are shackled and paralyzed, God. Let those shackles, Lord, let those bondages just fling open free, we ask in Jesus' name. And this isn't something that I can do, Father. It has to be a work of the Spirit. It has to be a revelation that God gives us. That we leave this place, Father, with a renewed sense of who you really are, oh God. So move in a powerful way. Work in each and every life today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.